I'd like to begin tonight with a very serious question. What is the purpose of life? You know, there's a question that's often associated with this, and it's, what is the key to happiness? You know as well as I do that there are so many different ideas and opinions, and there's even, you know, online programs that you can get on how to find fulfillment in life and what our purpose is. There's so many different ideas and opinions out there. But let's look at what the wise man Solomon has to say about it. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the last two verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. What that says is, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The New King James Version that I've got up here on the screen says, "For this is man's all." I like the way that the New American Standard says it, and it says, "This applies to every person." Okay, so what applies to every person? Verse 13, "Fear God and keep His commandments." You know what we just found? There's the purpose of life. Fear God and keep His commandments. And why would we do that? Look at verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So we know that, you know, God is going to judge us for everything that we do, say, think, everything. And so our purpose in life should be to fear God and keep His commandments. It says, "For this is man's all." I could end right there. There's the purpose of life. Preaching's pretty easy. But there's a really important part of verse 13 that I often overlook, and I think a lot of people overlook. And it's the very beginning of verse 13. The New American Standard Version says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments." The New King James Version that I just read says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And the NIV says, "Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter." What's the all that Solomon is talking about here? What had Solomon gone through to get to this conclusion? Well, if I ended the sermon there, we would know what the purpose of life is. Fear God and keep His commandments. We got that down packed. But we wouldn't have an appreciation for how Solomon got there. This is at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe that the all that Solomon is talking about can be clearly seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You're going to go ahead and turn over there because that's where we're going to spend most of our time, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But before we delve into the text, I think it's important that we understand what we know about Solomon. In 1 Kings, we see that Solomon succeeded his father David as king of Israel. We also know that Solomon asked God for wisdom and that he received it. If you'll turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll look at this just to get some, you know, a little bit of background on Solomon. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 5. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Now let's jump down to verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your chosen people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And we see that God is very happy about that request instead of riches or anything like that. So Solomon received wisdom from God. We also know that Solomon built the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 6, if you've ever studied about the temple, you know just how grand and marvelous that this temple was. Absolutely marvelous. We know that Solomon was well respected by other nations, specifically the king of Hiram, the pharaoh of Egypt, the queen of Sheba, different kings of Arabia, and all the governors of Arabia. We also know that arguably, Solomon was the wealthiest man in history. If you want to look at how much wealth that Solomon had, look at 1 Kings chapter 10. I ran some of the numbers through a couple of generators, and depending on how you appraise a talent in today's money, it'd be something like $1.1 billion a year. I mean, that's crazy today, in today's money, but think about how much that would have been worth back then. So arguably, Solomon was the wealthiest man in history. And sadly, we know that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. We see in 1 Kings chapter 11, first 8 verses, I'd say, because of his foreign wives, Solomon got involved in idol worship, and verse 6 actually says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So bringing it to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you can turn back over there. This is most likely Solomon looking back on this time in his life whenever he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and when Solomon was pursuing happiness and trying to find out what his purpose is on his own. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to examine what Solomon had heard and what Solomon had tried in his pursuit of purpose. Solomon had heard that wealth matters. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll read the first 11 verses. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter and madness and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon had a lot of stuff. Look at verse 10. It says that he didn't withhold his heart from any pleasure. And you know what? I bet that was great. I bet he had a lot of fun with all the stuff he had. Stuff is great, isn't it? We talked a little bit earlier just about how wealthy he was. In 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba brings him what some people would appraise up to $325 million at one time. Think about all the stuff that you could get and how much fun you could have with $325 million. You get a new iPhone, you know, get an action figure for your kid. I could get a motorcycle. That'd be sweet. But seriously, think about how much fun you could have with all that money. And wealth isn't inherently bad. It gives us huge opportunities to help others. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 17. Yes, wealth can give us many opportunities to help others. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 starting. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here we can see that we can use our wealth with love and with kindness in a way that would glorify God, and we're expected to do that. But in a society that is so focused on self and self-indulgence and sin, it's so easy for us to fall into the same trap that Solomon did. Solomon's wealth that he acquired was all for himself. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In just verses 4 through 8, depending on your translation, the phrase "for myself" appears up to 7 times. His motive behind his wealth was not to glorify God, it was for himself. But you know what Solomon's wealth couldn't do? It couldn't save his soul. It couldn't bring him any lasting happiness. Let's look at what Solomon says about it himself. Look at verse 11. Solomon says, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon says it's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. So what does God want us to do? Let's look over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verses 19 and 20, there are these people who are focusing so much on their stuff. And what does Jesus tell them? He says, that stuff is temporary. Don't focus on your stuff. You won't have that in eternity. And exactly in verse 20, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Focus on that which is eternal. That's what truly matters. And then in verse 21, what does verse 21 say? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have a choice to make. We have a choice on if we're going to focus on things of this world or if we're going to focus on the things of eternity. And you know, it's so easy for me to focus on the physical because that's what I see every day. And it's so easy to fall into that trap. But God calls us to look beyond and to follow Him and to seek the treasures in heaven and things that are eternal. Earthly wealth doesn't matter. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon had heard that wisdom excels. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting verse 12. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping after the wind. Given the context here and the message of Ecclesiastes, it's pretty evident that what Solomon is talking about here is earthly wisdom and earthly knowledge. And let's look at verse 13. Solomon says, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Solomon says that there's value in earthly knowledge. He even says wisdom is better than foolishness as light excels darkness. A lot of times when we talk about being salt and being light, we talk about how lights shine brighter in the darkest of rooms. It's the exact same concept. It's just put here with wisdom and foolishness. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 again. Let's look at an example where Solomon's earthly wisdom was advantageous to him. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 16. 1 Kings 3:16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. Let's jump down to verse 21. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Jump over to verse 24. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. That's a big deal. Solomon saved a child's life and gave it back to the rightful mother. That's a big deal. There is value in earthly knowledge and earthly wisdom, Just think about doctors. Their practice is physical, but there are so many advantages that we get from having their care and their treatments. You get sick, you're feeling down, you're going to go visit the doctor, I'm all good. Also, just think about education in general. You know, there are so many different advantages to education. Oh, also technology. You know, somebody took hundreds of years of technology and they put it in my phone. I mean, that's crazy. You know, the people who went up in space, this is more advanced than what they took up there. That blows my mind. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12, if you'll go over there, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12. Solomon says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Solomon is basically saying, to pursue earthly knowledge, it can be wearisome. And jump back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you will. What does he say in verses 15 and 16? "So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come." You've got the smartest man in the world on that side right over there, and you've got me over here. Both of us are going to die one day. And everything that that guy knows, every bit of earthly knowledge, no matter how much he has, he can't use that in eternity. What little I know, I can't use it in eternity. Going back to technology, I was talking about my phone. You know, Steve Jobs, what happened to that guy? He died. We're all going to die one day. And whatever we know, we can't take it with us. You know what Solomon's earthly knowledge and earthly wisdom couldn't do? It couldn't save his soul. It couldn't bring him lasting happiness. What does Solomon say about it? Look in verse 17. "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping after the wind." Solomon says it's worthless. It means nothing. So what does God want us to do? Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to pick up in verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." These people are commended for being noble-minded or fair-minded. You know, these Bereans, they didn't have much, if any, knowledge of Jesus. And so when Paul and Silas start preaching Jesus to them, what do? Well, what does it say? They search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What a powerful example for us. God wants us to focus on spiritual wisdom. Just like these Bereans here, God wants us to be eager to spend time in His Word and see if these things are so. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's a powerful verse. Be diligent. We need to show ourselves to be approved to God. That's what we need to be able to do, rightly dividing the scriptures. We need to spend time in this book. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge is what God wants us to focus on. I won't need algebra to get into heaven. Score on that one. But I need the Bible to get to heaven. Wisdom does not excel. Earthly wisdom does not excel. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon had heard that work provides. All right, let's look at verses 4 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 4 through 6. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Jump over to verse 10, the second half of that verse. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And now, if you will, jump over to verse 18. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Solomon did a lot of great things. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says that he had worked hard to make houses and vineyards and gardens and orchards and ponds for himself. And in verse 9, if you'll look over there, Solomon says that his heart was pleased because of all of his labor, and that his reward for his labor was that he was pleased. And let's read verse 24, Ecclesiastes 2:24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God. Our work and our labor under the sun, it's good to enjoy that. Solomon says in verse 24 that it is from the hand of God. Man has to realize that it's good to enjoy the fruits of our labor, and we need to glorify and thank God for that. But let's look at verse 19. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Jump down to verse 21. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Solomon says that someone who didn't work one bit for what we have is going to get it after we die. And we don't have any way of knowing if it's going to be a wise man or a fool. Let's say you have a farm and you've worked your whole life on this farm. And you want nothing more than to give it to your son and for him to keep it going. But your son doesn't know a thing about farming. But he still gets the farm. All that labor that you put into the farm is gone. And you can't do anything about it because we won't be here anymore. You know what Solomon's hard work couldn't do? Couldn't save his soul. It couldn't bring him lasting happiness. What does Solomon say about it? Look at verse 21 again. Solomon says, this too is vanity and a great evil. Solomon says it's worthless. It means nothing. So what does God want us to do? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 24. This is one of my favorite passages, if you're allowed to have them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The Corinthians would have understood this analogy to a race really well because in their city, they held the, I think it's called the Isthmian Games. I'm not sure if that's how you say it. But it's actually a predecessor to the Olympics. So they would understand exactly what Paul is talking about here. And in a race, Paul tells us that there are any number of people running that race with us. but only one person gets the prize. Paul tells us to run in a way that we will win. And let's look at verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Something that I didn't know, I did a little bit of research over these games. And the athletes and the candidates of these games, they had to be pure, sober, and enduring, follow orders, and eat sparingly for 10 months before the contest. They were serious about it. And we as Christians are called to do the exact same thing, but all the time. And what does Paul say in verse 25? They do it to obtain a perishable crown. But what about us? We do it for an imperishable crown. We are focused on eternity. And then let's look at the last two verses, 26 and 27. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul's given it everything he's got. He is certain about it. He is set on that goal, and nothing is going to deter him from that. In verse 27, he says he disciplines his body so that he won't become disqualified. Isn't that a beautiful picture? To be so determined and having all of our hard work to focus on that, that's what God wants. We need to focus our attention on God and run the race in a way that we can receive the prize. I want that crown, and I'm going to get that crown. All the distractions of this earth shouldn't be able to hold us back. I'm a musician, and so I've spent a lot of time and a lot of hard work, you know, just trying to learn all these different instruments and music theory and how to read music and all this stuff. And, you know, that's really cool. I enjoy music. I like it a lot. It's really cool. But in the grand scheme of things, I can't use that. It's cool. I can't use that. God wants us to focus on things that are eternal. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And let's read verses 24 through 26. Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than him? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. God wants us to be thankful for what we have on this earth and to praise him for all the blessings that he bestows on us. You know, wealth, wisdom, and work, they're not sinful in and of themselves. We're not condemning these things and, you know, putting a big red X on them and saying, stay away from these things. That's not what we're saying at all. Let's not forget our purpose. Let's not forget eternity. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Is Jesus saying, don't feed yourselves? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, where's your focus? Focus on the things that are eternal. Put your hard work toward the eternal, things that will last. This life is temporary. So focus on the things that will last. I'll offer the invitation like this. What's the purpose of life? Or what's the key to happiness? Have you heard that wealth matters? Have you heard that like Solomon heard that? It doesn't. You know what does matter? Eternity. Eternity matters. And God wants us to pursue him. Have you heard that wisdom excels like Solomon heard that wisdom excels? Because it doesn't. You know what does? spirituality. Spirituality excels. We need to run after God. We need to spend time in His Word to become what He wants us to be and to focus on things that are eternal. Have you heard that work provides? Provides that fulfillment for that void in your life? It doesn't. You know what will? God. God provides fulfillment for everything we need in life. So what's the conclusion? We're going to end it like we started it. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. For this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. That's our purpose. If you're here tonight, and you knew your purpose at one point, but you've fallen away from what your purpose is, and you need to jump back on it and start living that purpose, we want you to do so. If you need to start living that purpose for the first time, please, we're begging you to do it. It's great, fearing God and keeping His commandments. It's a wonderful thing. If you need any help, if we could help you in any way, come to the front while we stand and sing.